Brothers and sisters, we hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 31. Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 31. Now, here in this passage, Isaiah, the 8th century prophet, is looking ahead and describing what would come to pass after Israel's exile in Babylon. You see, Isaiah, in his prophecies, has already described a coming day of judgment for the children of Israel. Isaiah has already spoken of the coming judgment of the Lord and of the exile that Israel would experience at the hand of the Babylonians. But now here in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah is seeing and describing a day that would come to Israel after the exile. What was the message for the children of Israel after the exile? What would the Lord do for his people after the exile? Let's listen together to the text, Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 31. We hear now the word of God. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it been not told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the book of Isaiah, as well as a number of the other prophets, we hear of great disaster that was to come upon the children of Israel. There was going to be a great calamity that would come upon the nation. Yes, the children of Israel were the covenant people of God. Yes, they were children of Abraham, who had been set apart as God's people, his chosen ones. But as a nation, they had been unfaithful to the Lord. As a nation, They had transgressed the covenant that God had established with them. They'd gone after other gods. Instead of serving the Lord alone, the God who had set them apart and established his covenant with them, the children of Israel had turned to the gods of the nations. They had forsaken the Lord's covenant. What happens when the Lord's people do that? What happens when the people of God, the people of the covenant, reject the Lord of the covenant? Well, the answer is judgment. The Lord brings judgment upon his people. And so in the prophet Isaiah and some of the other prophets, we hear of how the Lord would judge his people. God would raise up a nation, the Babylonians, who would conquer the children of Israel and take them into exile. There would be a great calamity, a great judgment that would befall the nation. The Lord would judge his people, and they would be cast out of the land and go off into exile. However, that's not where the story would end. No, the Lord, through the prophets, also spoke of a great day that would come after the exile. The Lord would restore the fortunes of his people. And that's what we see here in the passage today in Isaiah chapter 40. After the calamity, a new day would come. The Lord would restore his people. The Lord would again come to his people and visit his people. Notice how this is described beginning in verse 9. Isaiah says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion." Now notice that. Isaiah speaks of people who will one day bring good tidings or good news to Jerusalem. "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." So in that day, there will be those who announce the good news that the Lord is coming, that he is returning to his people, that he is restoring his people, and that he is going to shepherd and care for his people. We see this further in verse 11 where Isaiah says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." So the idea here, you see, is that the day will come when the Lord will come to his people, when he will again be as a shepherd to his people and care for them as his very own. Yes, Israel is going to experience disaster and exile, but the day will come when good news will be proclaimed to them. "Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Behold your God." God's people will be restored, and the Lord will return to his people and shepherd them as his people once again. He will be their shepherd, and they will be the sheep in his care. What we have here is a wonderful announcement of good things that are to come. Then some might wonder, is the Lord really able to do this? Can the Lord truly restore the fortunes of his people? What about all those nations that are out there? These adversaries that surround the people of God? What about them? What about all these things that could happen? And it's at this point that Isaiah then reminds the people of the infinite greatness and power of the Lord their God. He reminds the people, he's reminding them, this is who your God is. This is who the Lord is. Remember your God. Remember the one who made these promises to you. Isaiah reminds the people of the almost indescribable power, the infinite power, the glory, the majesty, and the greatness of God. And that's what I want us to reflect upon today as we consider this passage together. I want us to think about the greatness of God. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, and who is present in all places. He is the God who made all things by his mighty power, by his word, and who governs all things according to his eternal counsel and sovereign purpose. Notice how Isaiah reminds us of this. Listen to the beautiful descriptions he gives us here to convey something of the awesome power and majesty of God. First of all, let's notice how Isaiah describes God's role as creator and his relationship to the creation. Again, listen to verse 11. Isaiah here asks the rhetorical question. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" Now, here's something you can try sometime. Go into your kitchen and Measure how much water you can actually hold in the hollow of your hand. Not when you cup your hand, but just in the hollow of your hand. It's not very much. I tried it the other day. I could just get about a tablespoon of water to sit there in the hollow of my hand. But the Lord, Isaiah says, the Lord is able to measure all the waters using the hollow of his hand. The oceans, the lakes, the rivers, the seas. He's able to measure them all and know them all simply by using the hollow of his hand. And then the vast heavens above, he knows and measures them with the breadth of his hand. And of course, God is spirit. We know he does not have physical hands and a body as we do. The point, though, here is to remind us, to make us think of the infinite power, the indescribable, and the indescribable greatness of God. And then Isaiah brings up the dust of the earth, the hills and the mountains. Verse 12, he says, "Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Just think about that for a moment. All the earth, all the dust of the earth, he's able to carry it in a basket. The mountains and the hills, he's able to measure and weigh them. Then further along, Isaiah speaks of the Lord's power over the stars in the heavens. Listen to how he describes this in verse 26. "Lift up your eyes," he says. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing." Brothers and sisters, think about that. Think about the times that you've looked at the sky on a dark and clear night. You were looking, and then you saw a star appear. And then there was another one, and then another, and then before you knew it, the entire sky was filled with stars, too numerous to number. That was God. Who is the one who appoints every one of those stars? Who is the one that made them all and knows each one by name? Who is the one that makes them appear night after night, and not one is missing? You see the point that Isaiah is making here. All we behold in this created world, the heavens above, in all their vastness and splendor, the waters, the earth, the mountains, the hills, in their magnitude and breathtaking beauty, they were all made by God. They're all measured by God. He knows them in every detail. And they're all comparatively small, infinitely small, when you consider the Lord God who made them and who is able to measure them with his hand. The seas are great. The heavens are above, are enormously vast. But they are comparatively minuscule when compared to the Lord. In fact, you really can't compare them to the Lord at all. He is their maker. These are the things that are made. He is beyond them all. He makes them. He measures them. Indeed, he is able to measure them all with his hand. The night sky is amazing. It is beautiful. But think of the God who took the stars and placed them in the sky. The Lord who stretched out the heavens. The seas are impressive. But remember the God who is able to measure them with the hollow of his hand. That's our God. Look to your God. Behold your God. Brothers and sisters, remember who our God is. He made the heavens and the earth. He measured them. He has power over them. He governs them. All these things are seemingly small compared to the God who made them all and who has authority and power over them all. So in order to help us see the power and greatness of God, Isaiah speaks of God's relationship to the created world. In the second place, let's notice how Isaiah reminds us of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In order to help us see the greatness of God, Isaiah reminds us here of the Lord's wisdom and his knowledge. Again, let's look at verse 13 together. He says, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor?" And again, these are all rhetorical questions. The answer, of course, is no one. No one has ever known the mind of the Lord. No one is in a position so that they can teach him. And then verse 14, "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Brothers and sisters, God never had to learn. He has never had to grow in his understanding. No, the Lord is all-knowing. He is the fountain of all wisdom and all knowledge and truth. We have to learn. You know, when you were an infant, you began to learn in various ways. You learned how to walk. You learned how to speak. When you were old enough, you began to receive formal schooling and education. And then after our formal schooling, we still continue to learn new things all through our lives. As people, we are always learning. We're always growing in knowledge and understanding. We're hopefully also growing in wisdom. That's how it is for us as creatures in this world. But that is not how it is with God. He is the all-wise, all-knowing God. There's nothing that is beyond his knowledge. There's nothing that he has to learn. He knows all. Before the world was made in eternity, he is all-knowing and all-wise. Listen to Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Whereas Daniel puts it in Daniel chapter 2, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Isaiah seeks to remind Israel of the power and greatness of God. He reminds them of the wisdom and knowledge of God. As he puts it in verse 28, his understanding no one can fathom. And then third, I want you to notice what Isaiah says about the Lord's relationship to the nations and to the rulers of this world. Remember, God is promising here to restore his people and to return them to the land and to restore their fortunes and shepherd them as his people. But what about the nations of the world? What about the nations who have opposed the Lord and his people? Are they going to pose a problem? Is that going to be a problem? And so here in the passage, Isaiah reminds the people of what the nations and the people of the world are before the Lord. Listen again to verse 15. Isaiah says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. What are the nations and the people of the world before God? Isaiah says they are like dust, like a drop in the bucket. One drop. Verse 17. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. What are the nations before God? What are the men of this earth before him? As Isaiah puts it in verse 22, they're like grasshoppers before him. And what is more, Isaiah reminds us that the Lord has absolute authority and control over the kings, the princes, and the leaders of this world. You know, you think of all the leaders of world history. Those who ruled at the time of Isaiah, those who have ruled the great world empires, the kings of Babylon, the kings of Persia, Greece, Rome. Or you think of those who have ruled in more recent times in Europe, in Asia, Africa, and here in America. They are all under the authority of God. Verse 23, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. The Lord has absolute authority, power, and control over all the leaders and over all the nations. You think of all the leaders in world history who have sought to exalt themselves, those leaders who have sought to make much of themselves and glory in their power, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Caesars, the Napoleons. Every single one of them is under the sovereign power and authority of God, who can plant them and who can then blow on them so that they wither and are swept away like chaff. Before the living God, man is very, very, very small. We are the creature. He is the creator and he is Lord over all. You know, in our world, we often speak as if humanity today is very far advanced. You know, we'll think, look at what we've been able to accomplish. Look at what humanity has been able to achieve. Look at the technology that we have now. Look at what we've been able to do for ourselves. However, it's been very interesting over the past month to see how something as small as a virus has been able to throw us into so much turmoil and turn so many things upside down. Even now, man, with all that he has been able to accomplish, is still very finite. And before the living God, we're still very, very small. And that ought to humble us. As we recognize who God is, as we see his glory, his wisdom, his majesty and his power, as we consider that he is the one who made the heavens and the earth, and that he continues to govern and rule all things by his power, our response ought to be one of humility and awe before him. This is the living God. This is the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God who is present everywhere. He has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's weighed the mountain and the hills. He spread out the heavens like a canopy, placed the stars in the skies. He's made all things. He is Lord over all things. He governs them. He is sovereign over all. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Lord works all things according to his sovereign, eternal plan and purpose. Everything that happens, happens according to the counsel and purpose of Almighty God. There are no accidents. There's nothing that happens that is outside of his will and outside of his plan and purpose. He is sovereign and almighty over all, and that ought to humble us. As we see who God is, as we recognize his power, his glory, our response ought to be one of humility, reverence, awe, and godly fear. But what is more, our response as God's people also ought to be one of great comfort, of great, great comfort. As we think about who our God is, who our Lord is, it should also bring us great comfort. Because the Bible shows us that this God, this sovereign and almighty God, loves his people. He loves the world that he's made, and he loves his people. Yes, when we think of the greatness and majesty of God, we might seem very small and insignificant. It might seem like we are dust before him. But the Word of God teaches us that the Lord loves his people. The living God, the almighty God, is a God of love. And he loves his people as small and as insignificant as we might seem to be before him. The sovereign Lord, he made us. He establishes his covenant with us. He promises to be our God and that we should be his people. Indeed, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us, to die for our sins. In his love, he sent his Son so that all who believe in Jesus Christ should be saved from their sins and live in everlasting fellowship and friendship with God. He did not withhold his Son, but gave him up for us all. And he has given his people his Holy Spirit so that we might be renewed in holiness and experience his presence in our midst. The almighty, all-powerful God tells us in his word that he is a father to his people and a shepherd to his people. And that as a father, he cares for us and will shepherd us and work all things for our good. As Isaiah puts it, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The The Lord is with his people. He cares for his people and will do good for his people as he shepherds them. And what is more, the Lord has made glorious promises to us concerning things to come. He's made wonderful promises concerning our redemption in Jesus Christ and the renewal of all things. And because of who he is, because he is Almighty God, the Lord is able to keep all of these promises. And that's really the point here in Isaiah chapter 40. In response to those who may doubt, in response to those who might question, who might wonder whether the Lord will truly be able to restore the fortunes of his people, the prophet Isaiah reminds the people of who their God truly is. The Lord is all-powerful and almighty, and he's able to do all that he has promised his people. And so, brothers and sisters, let's take comfort in who our God is. He is our Father. He is our faithful shepherd. He loves his people. And he is almighty and all-powerful and able to work all things in our lives according to his good and sovereign purpose to fulfill all his promises. I direct you to the words of Lord's Day 9, questions 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? The answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. He is our faithful Father, and he is Almighty and all-powerful. And that ought to bring great comfort to all who belong to his people, to all who name the name of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look ahead to the coming days and whatever they may bring, let's remember who our God is. Remember your God. Behold your God. He is sovereign, powerful, and almighty. He measures the water in the hollow of his hand. He is all wise. He knows all. He governs all. Nothing is outside of his control. And he is a faithful father and shepherd to his people. In his love, he sent his only son to be our savior and king. And he will work all things according to his sovereign and good purpose and bring to pass all that he has promised us. Remember your God. Look to the Lord. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So let us look to him. Let us find our comfort in him. And as his people, let us confidently rest in him. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about your sovereignty, your power, and your great love for your people. Help us, Father, and assure us, and help us to rest confidently in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.